In the book of Galatians, a profoundly, extremely important book in our time, in this day of great apostasy, the great falling away from the faith, when there are snares and heresies and false doctrines and wolves at every turn, those wresting the scriptures to gather followers after themselves and not after Christ. We should know that the book of Galatians was the one book most specifically written to protect the people of God from those who would wrest the scriptures to their own destruction, seeking to traffic in the souls of men. Yes, the book of Galatians, more so than any other book, was written to protect the people of God from the wolves and the wresters of the scripture who would be so much in a majority in the last days of strong delusion, facilitating the great falling away from the faith. Now, while the book of Galatians was written specifically to protect the people of God from those wresting the scripture, at the same time, it is the most wrested book in the entire Bible. And Galatians is the place where you want to take these wolves, these heretics, or the people who may have been overtaken by the heresy, is right to this very same book. Take them to the place where they are quoting a piece of Galatians, which they wrest. Take them to that specific place, just give them three verses before that verse that they have taken a piece of, and that verse that they have taken a piece of, and three verses after that piece that they have taken a piece of, and you watch the Word of God blow away the smoke and straighten out the confusion. Glory to God. But we need this book. This book is profoundly important in this time of the great falling away from the faith. And this is the place where I really do like to take those who have been overtaken in heresies by the resting of the wolves that come to us as sheep to destroy the people of God, literally trafficking in the souls of men. Galatians is where to take them. This book, we need to understand it now. There are many, many good people who have been overtaken in the heresies of these last days. And if we understand the things in Galatians in their full context, we can help many precious brethren who have been overtaken by the wolves and see God give grace to set them free. And the truth is the only thing that can set anybody free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if the Son, who is the truth personified, would set you free, you'd be free indeed. Hallelujah. And then most of you know that we're living in a time now when the attack upon the Word of God is a frontal assault. It is not subtle. And today, while it would have been unthinkable years ago to attack the apostleship of Paul, people are even coming out today and daring to attack the reality, the fact, and the testimony of God, who cannot lie, by His Word, attack that Paul was an apostle, saying Paul was not an apostle, saying that Paul did not write Scripture. You talk about a vain imagination, brethren, and the work of the damnable, deceiving religious spirit. Mark it down. Today, you will be running into people who try to do this. If somebody comes to you, and you're going to see this right in the very first verse of Galatians, and it's many times throughout the scriptures, not just by Paul and his own testimony, but in many scriptures, the testimony of the other apostles, the testimony of the Lord Himself, the testimony of the Spirit of truth. Brethren, when somebody comes to try and tell you that Paul was not an apostle, if they try and tell you Paul did not write scripture, you immediately cut them no slack. Absolutely, it should be a knee-jerk reaction. You say, I must, in the duty of love, in speaking the truth in love to you, give you your first admonition as an heretic. This is the duty of Christian love. Don't put up with it for a second. This is the only way to love them and love the people to whom they are seeking to destroy. Really, Paul was not double-minded. He told us much about the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of the ages. The two great mysteries that we, as a people in particular, that we are called to witness more than any other people ever. And we need to know about this mystery of the ages, which is Messiah in us, the hope of glory. And we need to get all that the Holy Spirit can open to us by the more sure words written by Paul. He was the apostle that was caught up to the third heaven. He was the one who saw things
that were not lawful for a man to speak. The Apostle Paul was the apostle that the Lord Jesus Christ personally chose to reveal this mystery of the ages. And we have watched the mystery of iniquity unfold. It almost has exploded right before our eyes in these last few years. We see so many falling away from the faith, and they're being taken away, taken captive by the wolves that have perverse doctrines, either denying the change in the life by the power of the Spirit of Holiness, living lives that are reprobate, or going out after various forms of works righteousness. Only by the grace of God will we be kept from falling into some of the various snares of the devil that are just everywhere we turn in these last days of strong delusion. And I don't believe that there is any writing of the more sure word that the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of truth and holiness, gave through Paul that is more misunderstood than Galatians. Paul told us in Acts 20, verses 29 and 30, that he knew that after his departing, grievous wolves would enter in among the people of God, not sparing the flock. And he said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. The book that these grievous wolves rest more than any other is Galatians. Paul was dealing with grievous wolves in this book of Galatians. He was writing to God's people who were being attacked by these grievous wolves. And that's why today's grievous wolves take this book, which was written against their wresting of the Scripture, and the grievous wolves of our day take this book, written against their wresting, and they'll take this very book, written against their wresting, and they'll twist it. They'll take this book of Galatians, and they'll twist it perhaps more than any other book in the Bible, because this book was written to deliver the people of God, to instruct the people of God against any other kind of gospel. Most are teaching today many things in this book of Galatians which mean exactly opposite. And we should understand that most of what we have heard based upon Galatians at this time has been wrested or twisted or perverted by grievous wolves. Remember what Peter said about Paul's great wisdom and revelation, that the wolves would wrest Paul's word. They would pervert it. Paul, Peter said, in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So, who is unlearned and unstable? Anyone who has not read the Word of God the way it has been put together, the way it's been assembled by God, the way it's been purified and preserved for us in the King James Version Holy Bible, line upon line, from Genesis to Revelation, from the front cover to the back, without skipping a word, in the order that God had it put together and preserved and purified for us. Anybody that has not done that, I say, is unlearned and unstable. And that includes the fuds, thuds, and duds. I'm grieved that there are people standing in pulpits today who do not hold up the King James Version Holy Bible as the standard. These people may be great teachers, but they should know better. And they are not moving by the Spirit of truth to hold up any other perversion of the Scriptures. Paul was not double-minded, brethren. So let's look at a few foundational things that Paul said in his other more sure words and lay them out right here at the beginning. We do know that all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. We know that God can't deny himself. We know that Paul was not double-minded. So if we look at some of the other foundational things that Paul wrote, we're going to understand that what we're going to get into here in Galatians is not going to contradict the other things that Paul has written. We are in the last days. We are in the great falling away from the faith. Paul told us that we should expect at this time. 1 Timothy chapter 6, about verse 3. If any man includes anybody, that includes Brother Jim, that includes Brother Monty, that includes Brother R.W., it includes anyone. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Yeshua Messiah, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Brethren, that describes him today. Now the Spirit of the living God is calling for his people to come together. And that means we need to stop those who are proud, who really don't know anything, who go around doting about questions and strifes of words and are full of envy. Yeah, we all have a spirit of envy in us that we have to deal with, but some of these guys are full of envy, strife and railing, evil surmisings. Yes, evil surmisings. They get into perverse disputings because they have corrupt minds and they're destitute of the truth. And they suppose that gain is godliness. And the command of the Lord is, from such withdraw thyself. Here's foundational things that Paul is telling us about these times. And then over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 1, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Another command, brethren. From such turn away. Ever learning, brother, catch this, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, what persecutions I endured, but of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Messiah. Don't miss this, brethren. Yea, and all that will live godly in Messiah Yeshua shall suffer persecution. Mark it down. It's part of the gospel package. All that will live godly in Yeshua Messiah shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Same man, same spirit who wrote those, wrote the book of Galatians. Now let's look at Galatians, the most mistaught of all of Paul's epistles. To be true, the understanding must be that these words of Galatians are in total agreement with the words of our Lord Yeshua Messiah. Any understanding of Galatians must be in total agreement with the doctrine which is according to godliness. And any twisting or wresting of these words to seem to be contradictory to the words of the Lord Yeshua Messiah is a false interpretation, brethren. Mark it down. And any understanding of Galatians which would in any way undermine godliness as defined and taught by the 10 instructions of God's royal law is a false interpretation, brethren. The lie of the devil, back all the way in the garden to Adam and Eve, is that if they disregard God's commandments, they'll be more like God. That's the lie of the devil. And only false teachers would suggest that Paul would teach such a lie. Paul taught the way of righteousness, godliness, and sanctification. Paul never taught anyone to do away with the commandments of God in the royal law. Paul taught how that we might be empowered by the Holy Ghost to live the royal law and thereby establish the royal law of God. Paul was an apostle of Yeshua Messiah, expressly appointed by him. Grace includes God's good will towards us and his good work upon us and in us. Peace is all that inward comfort or outward prosperity, which is really needful for us. Grace and peace come from God the Father through Yeshua Messiah. Understand and mark Paul's words in Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, that Messiah gave himself for our sins, for my sins, for your sins, Don't blame it on the Jews. Don't blame it on anybody else. He did it for my sins. My sin was the cause of that. Your sin was the cause of that. And we may not like the idea that we're not capable of overcoming the power of sin by our own works, but that is the very truth which required the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. Messiah could overcome the power of sin, but we are not able by any work to do that, what he did for us. Messiah not only redeemed us from the wrath of God and the curse of the law, but he also recovered us from wicked practice and evil ideas and customs and ways of doing things. And we were naturally enslaved and in bondage to these things, and we didn't even know it. And brethren, I mentioned a word, and somebody should have stopped me. Brethren, we gotta condition our minds to ask the Holy Spirit, what law? What law? What law? Whenever we read that word law in the scripture, and any time that anyone mentions that word law, we should ask, what law are you talking about? We need to be sure of these more sure words, brethren, in these days of strong delusion. Anytime anybody mentions that word law, we ought to ask them, what law are you talking about? And the law I was talking about that Messiah has set us free from, brethren, it's the law of sin and death.
There are many kinds of law.
And it is this mixing of the different kinds of law that is one of the main ways that the meaning of Galatians is perverted by the false teachers. Anytime we see that word law in the scripture, we better know exactly what kind of law we're talking about. Whenever anyone mentions law, be sure and ask them, what law are you talking about? The mystery of iniquity is those whose religious exterior covers a heart that is against God's royal law. Antinomian means against law. Those claiming to be Christians are expected to know, love, keep, and do God's royal law. And the mixing of these basic types of laws is used by the false teachers to get people to believe Galatians says something exactly opposite of the message of Galatians, that it's directed against those who do wrest and twist the truth of the Word of God. Here are the basic types of law. The law of sin and death. This is the law that the blood of Jesus saves us from. The curse of the law of sin and death is death. The law of sin and death is the law from which the blood of Yeshua saves us. Nothing but the blood of Yeshua can save anybody from the law of sin and death. What's the law of sin and death? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. The law of sin and death is very simple. The soul that sins, it shall die. Read Ezekiel 18. Powerful for understanding these principles. And the law of Moses, to this day, 613 commandments, laws, ordinances, mitzvot. Even to this day, 613 laws. And many of these, like circumcision, many of these 613 commandments in the law of Moses and the Levitical priesthood
are covered
in the New Covenant through the better priesthood of our great high priest, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. If we were smart enough, we would see that many of these laws in the laws of Moses make very good sense today. However, we do have this glorious freedom in Messiah.
And
it's God's royal law. That's the Ten Commandments, the everlasting covenant. Because the Lord Jesus Christ himself took his finger and wrote it in stone. And he's also written it on every circumcised heart that is born again by his Spirit. Yes, it still includes the fourth commandment. And it's an insult to God to call Lucifer's sun god day the Lord's day. If we don't keep all of his Ten Commandments in the tribulation, we're not likely to be one of those who is able to endure to the end of the great tribulation. If we don't love and delight in God's Sabbath, we're in trouble and we don't even know it. It's unrighteousness by definition. And this is why Jesus said to pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath. Tribulation, brethren, is the time context of that neglected instruction for prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ himself gave us. Brethren, we break these laws of these Ten Commandments, these royal laws, which is what real, genuine, true love is, four, how to love God, four simple instructions, how to love God,
and six simple instructions,
how to love our neighbor. If we break these laws of God's royal law, written by the Lord Jesus Christ with his finger in stone, so that we would know these things are not to be changed, are not to be played with. They're written in stone. And then by the rebirth of being born again by his Spirit, they're written on our heart. And before we're born again, we don't like these laws. We kick at them. But when we're born again, we realize, because of this great love of God that's dawned in our heart, that it's the way that we can make a right response to that kind of great love. And these laws, once we're truly born again, are not something we have to do. It's something we want to do. That's why Paul said, do we by faith make void the law of God? God forbid. That's why we establish the law when we're truly born again. And brethren, anybody that breaks these laws is deceiving themselves if they think they're going to escape the consequence. The least that's going to happen is they're going to miss the blessing. And blessings always follow obedience, as sure as night follows day. Yeshua did not come to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. He magnified God's royal law. His blood is the propitiation, the payment for our sins that are past. He empowers us by His Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, to stop sinning. The real Holy Ghost will make you holy. He'll give you the power to stop sinning. He gives us the grace to walk in repentance and true righteousness and holiness. Yeshua is the real Savior who gives the grace and power to stop sinning. Redeemed people stop walking in the lust of their flesh. Redeemed people are sanctified. Sanctification is the will of God for every redeemed person. Sanctification has a beginning and continues growing in grace, the ability to repent, to finally see Him as He is. And while growing in grace, one gets to know Yeshua better and better by reading the Word of God and prayer to answer correctly the question, what would Jesus do? Sanctification must have the power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, to answer that question, what would Jesus do, with honesty to ourselves and others. Sanctification is the process of taking every thought captive to the mind of Messiah Yeshua. We are to be God-pleasers, not self-pleasers or people-pleasers. It's in vain for those who are not delivered from this present evil world by the sanctification of the Spirit to expect that they are freed from the condemnation of violating the royal law. They are mistaken if they believe that the blood of Yeshua gives them a license, a get-out-of-jail-free card, from any violation of God's royal law. The blood of Yeshua breaks the power of sin. That's what it does. It gives us the power to want to keep and to want to do and to want to live God's royal law of love, life, and liberty. The blood of Yeshua is not a license to sin and transgress the royal law of God. Those who would establish any other way to heaven than what the gospel of Messiah revealed are going to find themselves in hell soon enough. Paul presses upon the Gentiles a due sense of their guilt in forsaking the gospel way of justification. Paul reproves and represents them as drawn into it by the craftiness of some that troubled them. Brethren, there's a lot of false teachers out there. And I'll try gentleness, but if necessary, I'm going to do whatever it takes. On some, having compassion might make a difference. And others, if necessary, say by fear, hating even the garment spotted by some of the false doctrines that people pick up nowadays. When we reprove others, we should be faithful and try to restore them in a spirit of meekness. When you're reproving somebody, expect that they're going to say all kinds of nasty things. Don't respond to the nasty things they say about you. Christians take action. They don't react. And I've seen it so many times. These holy people that think they're so holy, boy, you just correct them, and they spew out garbage. Man, oh man, they don't even know they're spewing it out. They don't even think they did after they've done it, but they spew it out. They're as far removed from meekness as you can get, and they don't even know it. But some would set up works of the law of Moses in the place of Messiah's righteousness. Yes, believe it or not, that's what some people are trying to do. They are trying to set up the works of the law of Moses in place of Messiah's righteousness, and it's going to take them right straight to hell. Guarantee you. And we're seeing a revival of this corruption in some aberrant branches of messianic movement. You see, Satan is using any and all means to subvert and corrupt this great last days move of the Spirit in the messianic congregations. But brethren, you better beware. There are a lot of things that have become very messy within the messianic movement. Satan is working in there just the way he's working in all the rest of the churches. He's comfortable working in churches, Satan is. He's the head of the worshiping angels, don't you know? He can make you feel good with his counterfeits. Yeah, he can. Yeah, he can make you think you're a super-duper saint with his counterfeits. But you see, Paul solemnly denounces as accursed. Paul says you're damned if you buy this other gospel. That's strong, brethren, but that's what he's saying. And he doesn't just say it once. Paul, very solemnly and as strong as he could say it, he denounces and says, let him be accursed. That means let him be damned if he brings another gospel than what I'm telling you right now. Jesus Christ died for sinners and he rose again for our justification. And if you've got some other way, you're going to be damned. Everyone who attempts to lay a false foundation other than that which is laid, they're in trouble, whether they know it or not. And it's my duty to tell them. You see, all other gospels than that of the grace of Messiah, whether they're more flattering to self-righteous pride or more favorable to worldly lusts, are both devices of Satan. And while we declare that to reject the moral law as a rule of life and that it would dishonor Messiah and destroy true religion, at the same time we got to also declare just as boldly and just as surely and severely that all dependence for justification on good works, whether real or supposed, is just as fatal to those who persist in that. And while we're zealous for good works, we better be careful to put them in the right place and not to let them ever seem to take the place of Messiah's righteousness, and not to advance anything which may betray others into such a dreadful delusion. Now, with all that background, I do believe that the first 9 verses of Galatians ought to make sense, and they ought to be real clear regarding the intent of what the Holy Spirit moved Paul to record for us to understand. Paul, an apostle, not by the will of man, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Hallelujah. What a privilege we can call the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ our Father. Think about that privilege. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He reproves those Galatians for revolting from the gospel of Messiah under the influence of evil teachers. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Messiah, into another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Brethren, that's strong. And he says it twice, back to back. Second witness, you'll be damned if you preach some other gospel than salvation and justification by grace through faith in what the Lord Jesus Christ did, not how good you keep the commandments. Now, if you are saved from the heart, you're going to want to keep those commandments, and in fact, you're going to establish the law. But if you think you're saved by how good you walk that walk, you are deceived. And you better shake yourself, and you better come out of it. In preaching the gospel, Paul sought to bring people to the obedience, not of men, but of God. But Paul would not attempt to alter the doctrine of Messiah, either to gain their favor or to avoid their fury. In such an important matter as the gospel, we better not fear men, or we better not fear men, nor seek their favor by using words of men's wisdom. Paul received the gospel directly from God. He had it by revelation from heaven. He was not led to Christianity as most of us are, merely by education. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was supernaturally brought by the risen Lord himself to the knowledge and faith of Messiah. And all who are really and truly converted are called by the grace of God. And their conversion is by His power and grace working in them. It will not do us much good to have Messiah revealed to us if He is not also revealed in us. The gospel must change us to obey from the heart, out of understanding God's love towards us. Paul instantly prepared to obey, without hesitating as to his worldly interest and all of his previous goals of his life. It's a cause of thanksgiving and joy whenever we hear of such a total transformation of a life, like Paul's life was changed. And it's always to the praise of the glory of his grace. All saints rejoice and glorify God for his power and mercy in saving and transforming the life of any sinner who is given grace to truly respond by the changed life to the power of the gospel to overcome the life of sin. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterward I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had only heard that he which persecuted us in times past now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. And they glorified God in me. We just heard Paul's testimony right there. I think that's the best of Paul's testimonies, probably the most concise and fully covering Paul's testimony. The Antichrist was given power to wage war on the saints, but they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life to the death. I mean, what is your testimony? How did you come to know Christ? What changes has he made in your life? Do you have a testimony? You should. Paul's gospel would not be received by those who could not humble themselves as a child. And yet Paul could preach no other gospel, because with Holy Ghost boldness Paul had said any other gospel is to be accursed. Paul was concerned that those who had received the truth of the pure gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and sanctification and empowerment by the Holy Ghost to live in righteousness and holiness would be perverted by false teachers. We must not give place to any conduct whereby the truth of the gospel would be compromised. And perceiving the grace given to him, the other apostles gave him and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. The other apostles acknowledged that he was an apostle as well as themselves. They agreed that these two should go to the heathen while they continued to preach to the Jews. And this should teach us that the gospel is not ours, but God. We are only the guardians of the gospel. Paul showed his good attitude and how ready he was to count his brothers, all Jews and Gentiles, who were truly born again by receiving the gospel. Many of the Jews in Jerusalem would not be so open to their Gentile brethren as was Paul and the other apostles. To Paul, differences of opinion was no reason to him why he should not help them. Paul again is seen as a good example of Christian love and brotherhood, which we should extend to all the disciples of Messiah. Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately, to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run, or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whosoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat, in conference, added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision, only that they would we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Peter was a leader in the Jerusalem church. And yet, when Paul saw him acting so as to hurt the truth of the gospel and the peace of the church, he was not afraid to reprove him. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Paul's strong and public argument with Peter concerned Peter's lack of sincerity regarding the gospel. Paul was saying that the Judaizers' position implied that a man was righteous in the sight of God by his works according to the law, rather than by faith in the atonement and resurrection of Yeshua.
And today it is so sad, brethren, to witness a revival of genuine biblical Judaizing. We see this biblical Judaizing rising out of the greatest prophetic move of the Spirit in the history of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the modern messianic movement of these last days. People are not more spiritual by pretending to speak or using Hebrew words instead of English words. That is the work of a religious spirit and not the work of the Holy Spirit. Religious spirits counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit. We know God is pleased with people who delight in the Lord's Sabbath more than the Pope's Sabbath. However, the free and unchecked occasion and even the spreading of the religious spirits in the Messianic movement is not good or pleasing to God at all. It's an abomination. Within the church, there is much misunderstanding of the biblical context of this term Judaizing. What is Judaizing? Judaizing is not a term to be applied to believing Jews who maintain their practice and heritage and irrevocable call to be part of the nation of Israel. And neither does Judaizing refer to non-Jews who have an appreciation for Jewish things. As the Word of God defines it, Judaizing is the view that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Judaizing would also hold, now this is very important, don't miss this, Judaizing would also hold that following the call to be a Jew places an individual on a higher spiritual plane with God, which is otherwise unobtainable. And yes, that is Judaizing too. If you think that following the call to be a Jew places an individual on a higher spiritual plane, you are Judaizing. That is Judaizing too. The good news of the gospel of Yeshua Messiah is a message of salvation by grace through repentance and faith in Yeshua the Messiah. No human work can be an ingredient in that salvation. It cannot be said that any human work is necessary to fulfill that salvation. Paul's assertion of his apostleship as of equal authority to the Jerusalem apostles was absolutely confirmed. His apostleship was clearly recognized by the Jerusalem apostles. Paul made it very clear that the Gentiles are saved by grace through repentance and faith without adopting that irrevocable call and life of national Israel.
See, it's really important, brethren, that we understand that that particular Judaizer's heresy, that man was righteous in the sight of God by his works according to the law of Moses, was heresy. Now, this was heresy, and brethren, it's also important that you understand this was not the subject of Peter and Paul's argument. Peter was called insincere about the gospel because he refused to eat with the Gentile. To the practicing Orthodox Jew, the Gentile was unclean. The uncleanness of the Gentile would result from possibly touching a dead body, eating pork, eating blood or shellfish. Contact with a person who had engaged in any of these practices would disqualify the observant Jew from temple worship or service, and Peter served God daily at the temple after, brethren, don't miss this, after being filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. Peter and the other apostles risked their life every day to be in that temple for that morning and evening oblation. And it is so important to understand and tell everyone, do not, whatever you do, do not speak against God's altar when it does get fired up soon. The Antichrist is going to stop it, but you don't want to be around anybody that speaks against that altar on the place where God has chosen to place his name. Because that altar for the morning and evening portion, where the apostles, after they got filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, were always there for, does nothing but affirm God's ownership of the fullness of the earth by right as creator and redeemer. So whatever you do, don't speak against that altar. Now when the Gentile had accepted Yeshua, he was clean in him. And this was the point of Peter's vision in Acts 10. What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And I think it's almost laughable when you hear people say, well, that does away with all the dietary laws. No, no, no. That vision had nothing to do with dietary laws. It had to do with when God cleansed and declared a Gentile clean, that Peter and no other Jew should call them common. If Gentiles were clean in Yeshua, then the truth was to be reflected by eating with them. And eating together signified mutual acceptance and spiritual unity. And Peter had eaten with the Gentile believers in Galatia until the mucky mucks from James came up. But when they had come, Peter had withdrawn under the pressure of the fear of men. And such a withdrawal undercut the truth of salvation by grace and the spiritual unity of Jews and Gentiles in Yeshua. And we should understand that table fellowship and Jews eating together with Gentiles in Yeshua was a key issue in Galatians. Now, when he saw that Peter and the others did not live up to that principle which the gospel taught, namely, that by the death of Messiah, the partition wall between Jews and Gentiles was taken down, Paul withstood Peter publicly. Peter's offense was public, and Paul publicly reproved him. There's a very great difference between the courage and consistency of Paul and the timid conduct in the fear of men by Peter at that particular time before the Acts 15 council had decided the essentials of faith for Gentile believers. By withdrawing from the Gentiles, Peter would lead others to think that circumcision and ritual cleansing and the extra-biblical traditions and doctrines of the Jews were necessary to salvation. And this undercut the truth of the gospel. Yeshua himself constantly upbraided the Jewish religious leaders for imposing burdens on the people which were not to be found in the more sure words written in the scriptures. Peter received and repented at Paul's reproof. Would to God that other religious leaders would be as courageous as Paul to reprove and as quick to repent as Peter. We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What law was Paul talking about? I hope you can understand it was the extra-biblical law of the Pharisees and not the royal law, which the Holy Spirit empowers us to love, live, and delight to walk in, that royal law of love defined by the Ten Commandments. Paul, having shown he was not inferior to any apostle, not even Peter himself, speaks of the great foundation doctrine of the gospel. What did we believe in Messiah? What did we believe in Messiah? Was it not that we might be justified by the faith of Messiah? And if so, is it not foolish to go back to the ceremonial law when we have now one mediator between God and man? Was it not foolish to expect to be justified by the merit of moral works or sacrifices or ceremonies? Wasn't that foolish? When we were justified by faith in the finished work of Messiah? And empowered by the Holy Ghost to live the royal law? Wasn't that foolish to expect to be justified by the merit of moral works or sacrifices or ceremonies? The occasion of this whole matter was most likely not the law of Moses, but from the ceremonial law regarding the washing of hands and table fellowship. And yet the argument is strong against all dependence upon the works of the moral law in regard to justification. But if, while we seek to be justified by Messiah, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Messiah the minister of sin? This would be to disgrace Messiah, and also be very hurtful to themselves. By considering the law of Moses itself, he saw that justification was not to be expected by the works of the law of Moses. There was now no further need of the sacrifices and cleansings of the Levitical priesthood, because better Melchizedek, great high priesthood of Messiah, by Messiah offering up himself as a sacrifice for us, it finished that part of the Levitical priesthood which only had pointed to Messiah's fulfillment of that shadow. Please understand that the effect of the end of that part of the Levitical priesthood was not a careless, lawless life. Let me say it again. The end of that part of the Levitical priesthood was not to produce a careless, lawless life. Now we have a much higher obligation and motivation to live to God and to be devoted to Him. And that new and higher motivation is love. Not that we loved God, but through Messiah we see how great is God's love to us. And our motives now are from the heart, through the grace of the gospel. And it's not a new doctrine of justification by faith alone. How could such a glorious gospel encourage people to sin? Brethren, this is not a new doctrine of justification by faith alone. How was Abraham justified? But how could such a glorious gospel encourage people to sin? And brethren, we see that happening today. Only if they have never truly received the gospel and been born again by the Holy Ghost could that possibly be happening. And we see it on a grander scale today, I think, than ever in history. People who take license to sin from the doctrine of free grace to live in sin is to try to make Messiah the minister of sin. And God is not mocked, brethren. Any such thought would make the heart of any truly born-again Christian shudder. In Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. What law is Paul speaking of in verse 21? The law of Moses, not the royal law of love, life, and liberty that Messiah died to be able to free us from the power of sin and give us the power of the Holy Ghost to live in that royal law of love, life, and liberty. Relating to himself, Paul describes the spiritual or hidden life of a believer. The old man is crucified, like in Romans 6:6, but the new man is living. Sin is mortified, and grace is quickened and comes alive, and he has both the comforts and the triumphs of grace. And yet that grace is not from himself, but it comes from Christ. Believers see themselves living in a state of dependence on Messiah. And though he lives in the flesh, yet he does not live after the flesh. And those who have true faith live by that faith. Faith holds tightly to Messiah's giving of himself for us. He loved me and gave himself for me. It's like Paul said, the Lord saw me fleeing from him more and more. Such wickedness and error and ignorance were in my will and understanding that it was not possible for me to be ransomed by any other means than by such a price. And we all could spend time wisely to consider what a great price that Messiah Yeshua actually paid for us. It's beyond our understanding. But the more we look at what he actually did for us, the better that we'll walk in this newness of life. And also, don't fail to notice the false faith of many today. The way they live is their profession of their lack of faith. They have a form of godliness without the power of it. They think they believe, but they are deceived. For to believe in Messiah crucified is not only to believe that he was crucified, but also to believe that I am crucified with him. And this is to know Messiah crucified, to know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. At the cross is where we learn what the nature of grace really is. God's grace cannot stand with man's merit. You're going to have one or the other. One will get you to heaven, the other will take you to hell. Grace is no grace unless it is freely given in every way. And the more simply the believer relies on Messiah for everything, the more devotedly that he walks before him in keeping and living and doing all 10 of the commands of his royal law of love. Messiah lives and reigns in him, and he lives here on earth by faith in the Son of God, which works by love. Faith works by love, brethren. And that's what those 10 commandments of the royal law are all about. 4 instructions how to love God in truth and reality, and 6 instructions how to love your neighbor in truth and reality. And that faith, real genuine faith, works by love, and it causes obedience, and it changes us into his holy image. The truly born again believer will never abuse the grace of God, nor make it something that was done in vain. The truly born again believer will never abuse the grace of God. Hallelujah. Brethren, I think by now you're beginning to see by the Spirit of Truth and Holiness how that just understanding what are the different types of law that Paul's referring to in this letter to Galatians helps blow a lot of the smoke of the false teachers away, doesn't it? Let's go on here. And by the time that we finish chapter 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit will have completely open this book of Galatians up, and you'll probably never let these false teachers and wolves use it to deceive you again. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only I would learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Just reading with the understanding of which law Paul is talking about does really blow away the smoke, doesn't it? Paul never teaches anything but that the Holy Ghost will make you holy. And since God is love, and God is holy, His royal law of love is the way of holiness, and the way of obedience in which the Holy Spirit leads. Not to be saved or to be justified, but because we are justified. We know the love of God, and we want to respond by living His royal law of love, life, and liberty. Several things made the foolishness of the Galatians even worse. They had the doctrine of the cross preached. Paul certainly, clearly preached Messiah and Him crucified and the nature of His sufferings. And they had been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Paul's question was, how did you receive the Spirit? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Did you receive the Spirit on account of any works done by your obedience and works of the law? Is that how you receive the Spirit? Now, I know you feel more spiritual than you ever did, but is that how you receive the capital S Holy Spirit, by those works that you do that make you so spiritual? What kind of spirit do you think you get because of how faithfully you obey these rabbinic laws and traditions and rituals? Brethren, was it not by hearing and embracing the doctrine of faith in Messiah alone for justification that you received the Holy Spirit of truth? Wasn't that how you received it? Which of these moved God to bless you by His Holy Spirit as the seal of His acceptance? Do you really believe it was your works? It was not the works of the law. They received the Holy Spirit in response to their faith in the gospel. And it was foolish to be turned away from the ministry and doctrine which have blessed us by the receiving of the Holy Spirit, the true Holy Ghost, to some other gospel of works. How could they? And yet, don't we see it today, brethren? We see the same thing going on today. Men turn from the all-important doctrine of Messiah crucified to listen to useless distinctions, rabbinic babble, mere moral preaching, the oral tradition of the rabbis, the blessings of phylacteries and rituals. Brethren, the God of this world is using many different men and many different means to blind the eyes of men, lest they should learn to trust in a crucified, risen Savior. Brethren, I say, trust only Yeshua. Trust only Him who ever lives to make intercession for the saints. How could they turn from such a glorious gospel to works of the flesh? Yet we see Him doing it today, don't we? But such turning from the grace of God and the gifts of the true Holy Ghost to works of rabbinic laws and rituals, to go to works righteousness away from the true righteousness, to go to self-righteousness away from the true righteousness, is almost without explanation. It is vanity. That's what it is, brethren. See, we're vain creatures. It's vanity, and the work of deceiving religious spirit is what does it. How will we see the fruits of the Spirit manifested? Will it be seen in the preaching of justification by the works of the law? Is that how we're going to see it? Is that how we're going to see the fruits of the Holy Spirit manifested? By preaching justification by the works of the law of Moses? Is that how we'll see the Holy Spirit manifested? Brethren, we do know that it will be seen in the right response to the love of God by the Holy Spirit empowering one to walk in the royal law of love. The blessings follow those who believe. The signs follow those who believe. It's by faith, period. Paul goes on, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Spirit, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, if you will just ask him and hear the Holy Spirit tell you what law in those verses, those first 14 verses of Galatians chapter 3, you'll very clearly understand what Paul was teaching the Galatians. What law is Paul talking about? Every time in that passage, Paul is talking about the extra-biblical religious traditions and rabbinical laws and rituals of men. Paul is not talking about the royal law of love, life, and liberty, which the Holy Spirit empowers one to delight to do from the circumcised heart. Paul proves the doctrine that he blamed the Galatians for rejecting. Abraham clearly was justified by faith without the works of the law. The law of Moses did not exist in Abraham's days. Abraham's faith fastened upon the word and promise of God. God said so. God said so. God said so was the basis of Abraham's faith, which brought true righteousness to him. Because Abraham believed, he was accepted by God because he believed. He was accepted by God as a righteous man. Through faith in the promise of God, Abraham was blessed. And it's only in this same way, through faith, that anyone can become accepted as righteous before the Holy God. It is only through faith that anyone can become righteous. Abraham proves that. Abraham proves that justification by faith is no new doctrine. Justification by faith was taught to the people of God long before the time of the gospel. It is in truth the only way any sinner of any time and age were ever able or could possibly be justified. Messiah redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made sin offering for us. He was made a curse for us. And the heavy sufferings of the Son of God more loudly should warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come than all the curses of the law. How can God spare any man who remains under sin, seeing that he spared not his own Son when our sins were put upon him? And yet at the same time, Messiah freely invites sinners to take refuge in him. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Oh, man, what a glorious gospel. How can people look someplace else? And yet they do it. We see them turning away from it today. And brother, it's sad. We do mourn about it. Paul goes on, brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. The covenant God made with Abraham was not done away by the giving of the law to Moses. The covenant was made with Abraham and his seed, singular. It is still in force. Messiah abideth forever. Messiah's spiritual seed are his by faith. And this is how we should see the difference between the promises of the law of Moses and those of the gospel. The promise in the law of sin and death and the law of Moses are made to every man. The promises of the gospel are first made to Messiah and then by him to those who are by faith engrafted into Messiah. In order to rightly divide the word of truth, a great difference must be made between the promise and the law. The promise of Messiah and the power of the Holy Spirit produces a willing obedience from the heart and must change the life. When the promise is mingled with the law, it becomes nothing but the law, brethren. You cannot mix these things. And don't you see, this is what the false teachers, the wolves who want to devour you, this is what they're always going to try to be doing. They're going to be trying to mix and mingle the law with the justification by faith. And whenever you mix those promises with that law, you end up with having nothing but the law. When we look by faith only to the Messiah and his work of love for us, we see how our keeping of the law of Moses cannot be compared, brethren. It is simply incomparable. You cannot compare it. And those who would choose to depend on human righteousness are in a vain trap. Yeah, their vanity has got them. And they may not know it, but their vanity has got them. And they may feel spiritual, but their vanity has got them. And it's going to lead. That trap of vanity that they're in when they depend on their human righteousness, that trap is going to end in destruction. Our hope in Messiah is a sure and blessed hope. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Paul goes on and he says, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Notice that in every mention Paul makes of the law, he is never talking about the royal law of love, life, and liberty contained in the Ten Commandments. He's always talking about the law, the Levitical priesthood in the temple service, and other man-made religious traditions. So what is the purpose of the law of Moses and the royal law? The Israelites, though chosen to be God's people, who would preserve his word, and from whom Messiah would be born, were sinners as well as the other people in the world. The law was not intended to discover a way of justification. Brethren, you got to understand this. That law of Moses was not intended to discover some way of justification, different from that which was made known to Abraham by the promise. But it was meant to lead men to see their need of the promise by showing the sinfulness of sin, to point to Messiah. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about, brethren. It's to point to Messiah. Glory to God. Messiah is the end or the goal or what the law points us toward. Remember that verse where it says Messiah is the end of the law? It's the destination. It's the goal. It's the purpose. It's what the law is for. It's what the law points us toward. And through Messiah alone, we can be pardoned and justified. Hallelujah. The promise was given by God himself. The law was given by Moses. The law could not do away with the promise of God. A mediator is a friend that comes between two parties. The great purpose of the law was that the promise by faith of Yeshua Messiah might be given to those that believe. That by the law, being convinced of their guilt and how inadequate they were to approach God by that law would convince them that they did not have what it takes to get righteousness for them to be able to stand before this holy God. And that was the purpose of the law, that they might be persuaded to believe on Messiah. No one is going to be genuinely redeemed without the conviction of the hopeless, helpless state that that law teaches us. And it is not possible that the holy, just, and good royal law of God, that standard of duty to all, should be contrary to the gospel of Messiah. The royal law of God in every way promotes and is part of the gospel of Messiah. Paul goes on and he says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For many of you, as have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The law of Moses did not teach a living, saving knowledge. However, by its rites and ceremonies, especially by its sacrifices, it pointed to Messiah, that they might be justified by faith. The law of Moses was a schoolmaster to lead to Messiah. And once we come to faith in Messiah, we have graduated. And the proof of our faith in Messiah is the power of the Holy Ghost to live His royal law. We do live His royal law because we want to, and not because we have to. Messiah is the only true way of justification and salvation, and it is only by faith in Messiah. No other way, brethren. Most men continue to just go on from one form of bondage to another. They're in love with their sins, is what the problem is. And they continue to be blinded and lulled to sleep by Satan, sometimes through worldly pleasures, sometimes the lust of the world. But the awakened sinner, who is awakened by the law, and he can be awakened by the law of Moses, or he can be awakened by the royal law, but it is the law which awakens a sinner to discover his dreadful condition. And then he feels that the mercy and grace of God is his only hope. And that's what the law will do. Now, the law of Moses will sure do that, but also the royal law can do that. It can make anybody, if they will study it and look at it seriously, it should make any man realize that he needs mercy and grace from God, and he doesn't have any other hope than that. And the terrors of disobedience to the royal law are often used as the Holy Spirit does the work of conviction so that they might be justified by faith. And once we're justified by faith, then the royal law, by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, becomes our delight. We love and live God's royal law because we want to. The royal law is our standard for daily self-examination. It's our roadmap. We learn to depend more and more simply on our wonderful Savior, Yeshua. Hallelujah, Yeshua. What a wonderful Savior. Hallelujah. Real Christians enjoy great privileges through faith in the gospel. We are no longer accounted servants, but sons. And having accepted Messiah Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, and relying on Him alone for justification and salvation, we become the sons of God. Hallelujah. But no outward forms, no professions or works can bring these blessings. If any man have not the Spirit of Messiah, he is none of his. In baptism, we put on Messiah and make a public profession to be his disciple. And being baptized into Messiah, we are baptized into his death, that as he died and rose again, so we should die unto sin and walk in newness and holiness of life. The putting on of Messiah according to the gospel consists not in outward imitation, but in a new birth, an entire change. Being truly born again must change us and make us holy by wanting to live and wanting to do that royal law of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. And Paul goes on now in chapter 4, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Hallelujah. "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Paul deals straight on and head on with those who said you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in addition to your faith in the gospel of Messiah to be justified. Paul went right after him. He didn't mess with it. He didn't play around with it. He was meaner than a junkyard dog. Yes, he was. Paul went after these guys who said that you had to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised and have these rabbinic rituals along with your faith in the gospel of Messiah to be justified. Paul went after him, brethren. He didn't tolerate it. No, he didn't. He went straight after the doctrine of the wolves, who were trying to bring believers under bondage. They could not fully understand the meaning of the law as it was given by Moses. But the wolves knew that those Galatians didn't understand these things, and they were able to put these Galatians in darkness and bondage, and they became bound by many burdensome rites and observances. And this bondage in the law of Moses and ceremonial extra-biblical laws kept those Galatians in subjection to the wolves like a child under tutors and governors. And that was not the gospel of the true God who sets free from bondage. That was the false gospel of wolves, who would add things to the simplicity of the gospel of Messiah to be justified. He went straight after the doctrine of the wolves, who were trying to bring believers under bondage. And in these verses, in Galatians 4, the wonders of divine love and mercy, particularly of God the Father, in sending His Son into the world to redeem and save us, we just marvel at the Son of God in submitting so low and suffering so much for us. And we rejoice that the Holy Spirit has come to indwell and empower us to live holy and righteous and godly and delight in God's royal law of love and life and liberty. And though we know we deserve the wrath of God, we know that we become, by grace, children of love and partake of the nature of the children of God. And God will have all His children resemble Him. And that's why we want to live in His royal law of love, life, and liberty. Now, we know that the only begotten Son is the heir, but all God's children shall have the same double portion inheritance of the firstborn by the Spirit of adoption. Brethren, you ought to understand the Spirit of adoption. This is a big deal. You see, Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Esau sold his firstborn right to Jacob. But basically the way it worked is, having two sons, Isaac would divide everything in three parts, and the firstborn would get two parts and the secondborn would get one part. Now, Isaac was free. He could have adopted a son. And if he had adopted a son, then everything would have been divided into five parts instead of three. The firstborn would get two, the adopted would get two also, just the same as the firstborn, and the second son would just get one portion. So you see, this Spirit of adoption that we've been given is really fantastic. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua.